for seats 23 and 25.
Recently, Will Graham, director for Andrew Womack Ministries Europe, met with his translation team. These professionals have given of their time and talents to make life-changing books available in their languages. Now, when Andrew speaks in a foreign country, he is able to leave behind books in their local language. Each book is a seed planted for a multiplied harvest to come. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in Andrew Womack Ministries today.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm ending my second week of teaching on a subject that I've entitled Redemption. Actually, I have a product out on this. It's a 5-part album entitled Redemption. I've already covered the first two teachings in this 5-part set, and today we begin to start talking about the payment exceeded the cost. That's what I've entitled this third teaching. And real quickly, let me just go back and say that I've been using Ephesians 1:7, where it says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And the forgiveness of sins is what Ephesians 1:7 says redemption is. The same thing is said in Colossians 1:14. So we've been talking about the forgiveness of sins for 2 weeks. And this week, I have really been emphasizing the degree to which our redemption, our forgiveness of sins, is a reality. In the spirit realm, it is complete. It's over. It's done. It's accomplished. And I used a lot of scriptures out of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12, 15, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, 10 and 14, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23 to say that your spirit redemption is complete. You have eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. You've been sanctified and perfected forever in the spirit realm. You know, those things are so easy to say, and they're so clear from Scripture. And yet, it is just so radically different than what people are being taught today that some people choke on this. If this is your first time listening to this program, that may not mean a thing to you, or it may incense you with, what are you saying? I'm saying that all of our sin, past, present, and future, have already been paid for. And in the spirit realm, when you got born again, you were given this new, completely holy, pure spirit. According to Ephesians 1:13, the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There was a barrier that was placed around this pure, holy, complete spirit so that when you sin, that sin may penetrate your physical body. It may go into your soulish realm, into your mind and your emotions, but it cannot enter into your spirit. And John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and to worship Him, you must come to Him in spirit and in truth. And so if you've been born again, you have a pure, holy spirit that has been redeemed from all sin, past, present, and even future sins. And you know, when I teach this is basically what we've been teaching up to this point. When I teach this kind of stuff, people get on my case, and I get a lot of criticism. People saying, so you're making light of sin. You're just saying it doesn't matter if we live in sin. You're saying it's okay to live in sin. You're saying all sin's been forgiven, so why even live holy? You can go out and live like the devil. Well, first of all, did you know that the Scripture teaches just the opposite, that when you really get a revelation of what Jesus has done for you. There's a lot of scriptures on this, but one that comes to mind is Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men." Verse 12 says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this world." The grace of God doesn't cause a person to go live in sin. I get criticized with this all of the time, saying people will just go live in sin. You're giving people a license to sin. Well, let me point out that people are sinning pretty well without a license. And besides, I'm not giving anybody a license to sin. I'm just saying that God loves you in spite of your sin. And if you ever get a revelation of that, you will serve God more out of love than you ever served Him out of fear of punishment and rejection before. True grace leads you into living a godly, righteous life. And again, I offer my own personal testimony as an example of this. This teaching has not caused me to go live in sin. It's caused me to live holier than most people do. And again, it's unwise to compare myself with most people, but I'm just trying to make the point. My teaching, my understanding of the grace of God has not led me into sin. It has led me away from it. And I believe it's the same thing. I believe that it's the same for every single person. So, first of all, my example of my life and my personal experience and the experience I have with other people is that when they get hold of this truth, they love God more. They serve God more. They live a holier life than they have before. I believe that it is an unjust criticism to say that teaching on grace causes people to live in sin. But here's another thing. Some people say, well, you're just making sin like it's nothing. Well, here's the way that I look at it. I believe that people who criticize me and say that because I'm saying that Jesus paid the price, that our sins have been paid for, past, present, and future, and when people criticize me and say, no, that can't be so. Sin is terrible. Sin separates from God. When people take that approach, then I say to you that you are making light of the atonement of Jesus. You are, in a sense, saying that the blood of Jesus isn't enough, that there has to also be that individual's holiness and all of these things. People accuse me of making light of sin. I accuse people that criticize me of making light of the atonement of Jesus. You know, when a person says, well, I believe that you're forgiven and you have to come and you have to get your sins forgiven, but then you've got to start living holy and get every sin confessed and every sin under the blood, and you've got to constantly keep all of these things straight and maintain your goodness and your holiness. And if you do sin, make sure you run and get it confessed and do all of this. When people start saying that, then what they're doing is saying that Jesus' blood, His sacrifice, is just barely enough. And it takes your effort with it. You have to couple your goodness and your confession and your holiness with what Jesus has done to truly be accepted in the sight of God. You know what? I believe that that is making light of the atonement of Jesus. If you had one of these scales here with, you know, a fulcrum in the middle and those things on each side where you have a chain coming down and you have some kind of a deal here to hold stuff. If you put the sins of the entire human race from all time past to time in the future, however long the world lasts, if you put all of the sins of all men of all times on one side of this scale, of course, that would make the scale go down. But to put one drop of the blood of Jesus on the other side of that scale would more than tip the scales. It would more than pay for the sins of the whole world. I hope that helps you understand what I'm saying. I am not making light of sin. I actually believe that I hate sin more than most people do. And I can prove that by my life. The fact that, you know, I've never said a word of profanity. I've never taken a drink of liquor. I've never smoked a cigarette. I have lived a super holy life. Man, I refrain from doing things. I won't even tell you about all of my standards and disciplines that I have on myself, lest somebody make a religious law out of it and think that's what you have to do to be loved. I don't live holy in order to get God to love me, but because God loves me, I recognize that every time I go out and yield to sin, I'm allowing Satan to dull me towards God's love and harden my heart. And I'm putting a weight around me that's going to impede me in running the race. And so I hate sin and I resist sin and I live just as holy as I possibly can. I deny myself. I do things. I am not encouraging sin. But what I am saying is that Jesus' sacrifice is so much greater than my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world that there shouldn't even be a comparison between the two. And I really believe that the way that the church has glorified sin, now that's probably not the right word to use. They haven't glorified it. They've talked about how terrible it is. But let me say, the way the church has emphasized sin, the way that they talk about sin, has made people sin conscious, which is the opposite, the antithesis of what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2 says, that if there could have been a sacrifice which would have really worked, then there should have been no more conscience of sin. Religion has made Christians conscious of sin. Sin conscious. I mean, just totally focused on it. Sin has become this huge, powerful force. And the truth is, most people have more faith in sin's ability to destroy than they have in God's ability to forgive, than the blood of Jesus to forgive. They have magnified sin more than they have magnified the grace and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's strong statements. But again, I say all of this because I've made this point that Jesus has forgiven us of all sins, past, present, and future. And what this does, if that's true, which is exactly what these verses say, then what that does is just, it destroys sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us because we aren't under the law but under grace. The strength of sin is gone, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. The strength of sin is the law. And sin just loses its power. And all of a sudden, sin is no longer the focal point of the Christian life, but rather it's just loving God and praising Him for what He's already done. Now, see, that is not the attitude that most Christians have. You know, I'm speaking to so many different people right here. I mean, this program is heard all over the world. Nearly any place on the face of the earth that people speak English can get this program. And I'm reaching so many different people that, you know, in a way it's frustrating because I know that there's all kinds of different backgrounds and there's so many arguments that people can use against what I'm saying. I wished I could talk to every one of you personally and sit down and explain this. I am not minimizing sin. I believe I hate sin and the effects that sin has on your life more than most people. But I also believe that I magnify the atonement of Jesus and the blood of Jesus more than most people. And so some people think, well, I'm encouraging sin. No, I'm encouraging people to understand how complete our redemption is and that Jesus has forgiven us of all sin, past, present, and even future tense. Boy, that is awesome. Let me turn over to Isaiah. And what I want to do is just try and amplify the great price that was paid for our sin. I really believe that the payment that Jesus made for our sins exceeded the cost. It exceeded any demands. Jesus didn't, you know, like if you could somehow or another see on a scale or something that sin was up to this level, it's not like Jesus just gave a tiny bit more than what that sin cost. No, it would be like, you know, the sins of the world is like a pebble tossed into the ocean. That's how great God's redemption is. The payment that was made was like the ocean, and the cost is like a little pebble thrown into there. The sins of the entire human race are nearly insignificant to the payment that Jesus made. And again, some people say, so you're just saying sin is no big deal. No, I think sin is worse than you do. But I'm saying that God's payment, the fact that He sent His Son and He paid for our sins was worth more than all of the sins of the entire human race. And when people magnify sin and talk about sin and they break fellowship with God every time you sin, what you're doing is basically putting sin, magnifying it to be greater, stronger, more potent than the blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm taking the exact opposite approach. And here in Isaiah are verses that were Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. They were written about Jesus. And if you're familiar with the scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, boy, it's just a perfect, perfect representation of what took place on the cross. Some of these verses are quoted in the New Testament and applied directly to Jesus. So this isn't, I'm not taking any liberties on my part by saying that these verses apply to Jesus. This is specifically prophetic scripture written hundreds of years before Jesus came, but it is talking exactly about what He did for us through His death and resurrection. And so let me read a few of these verses. Isaiah chapter 52 in verse 9, it says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem." Now see, the wording of this says, "He hath." That means it's already been done. He hath comforted His people, Jerusalem. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Now, it's putting this in the past tense, but if you know anything about the Bible and about biblical history, this wasn't a reality at the time Isaiah wrote this. As a matter of fact, Isaiah was prophesying that there was coming judgment on the nation of Israel, and it came to pass, and they were taken into captivity. This was not a reality at the exact time that he wrote it, but the time he was writing about in the future, when Jesus would come as the Messiah, not only to die for the Jews, but to die for the entire human race. At that time that was being prophesied about, then he put it as if it was a done deal. And when Jesus came, it was a done deal. Jesus made a payment for all of these things. And remember that the subject we've been talking about is redemption. So in the last part of Isaiah chapter 52 and in verse 9, it says, "He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." That wasn't true at the time it was written, but it was true about the time that it was prophesied about. "And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Now notice in the previous verses, it says that through what Jesus came to do, He hath redeemed us. He has comforted us. It's already done. Not based on your goodness, it was because a Savior came that made a payment. And yet now it talks about, "Be clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord." See, there's no inconsistency with that. And there's no inconsistency with what I'm saying. I'm saying that God has paid a price. We are righteous in the sight of God, forgiven of all sin, past, present, and even future sin, through what Jesus did, not through our actions. But does this mean that I encourage sin? No, I'm saying be clean. I'm saying live holy. I'm saying study the Word. Do right. But don't do it in order to try and appease an angry God. Jesus appeased the wrath of God. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world, and you don't have to pay for your sins. Does that mean that you should go live in sin? No, it means you should live holier accidentally than you ever have on purpose before. And it goes on to say in verse 12, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now this again is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the servant that's being spoken of. He's going to be prudent. He will be exalted and extolled and very high. And in verse 14, and it says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." You know, the word visage here is an old English word that literally just means face. Now, what I'm trying to do here is to show that the payment that Jesus made exceeded the cost. And some people think that when I preach grace and say that God loves us in spite of what we've done, that I'm diminishing sin. I believe that when people criticize grace, they are diminishing the payment that was made for our sins. So I'm just wanting you to see to what extent Jesus paid for our sins. And so when it says that His visage, His face, was marred more than any man, this means that the physical face of Jesus at crucifixion was marred worse than any person's face that has ever lived on this earth. Now, you know, that is hard to imagine. And yet this is what the Scripture is saying. Now, some people have trouble with this because, again, they see the crucifixion of Jesus as just being a physical thing, beatings by the Romans. And, you know, when Mel Gibson put out this film, The Passion of the Christ, he portrayed it probably more graphically with more punishment than any other person has ever done. And he got a lot of flack and criticism for that. And yet Mel Gibson himself said that he had to tone it down from what he thought it really was, because it would have been triple X rated and nobody would have come and seen the movie. And so I'm not critical of Mel Gibson. I'm thankful that he had enough guts to stand up and take the flack and to do it. And it's fine. But all of that being said, it was much worse, much, much worse than what that movie portrayed. For instance, this verse says that his face was marred more than any man. You know, I haven't seen every person's face who's been marred, but I was in Vietnam. I saw people that were burned. I saw people that had shrapnel in their face. I remember a meeting that I held in Kansas City, and a man came who had a towel up over his face, and he wanted me to pray for him. And I tried to listen to him and understand, but I couldn't understand him with this towel. And finally, I just told him, I said, "You're going to have to remove the towel. I can't understand what you're saying." And when he took this towel away, he had had cancer that had eaten his nose away, and his cheeks here were gone. You could see up inside of his head, and there was this raw flesh. And, I mean, it was terrible looking. The Bible says that Jesus' face was marred more than that. At that same meeting in Kansas City, I remember a man came to me, and out of his left eye, a cancer had grown, and it had already lost the eyeball, and he had this huge cancer growing over the left side of his face. And this raw flesh and this cancer was there. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus' face was marred more than that? And I know some of you are thinking, but how did that happen? How did the whipping of the Romans cause that? Again, the whipping, the beating of the Romans was a minor part. I'm not saying it's insignificant, but it was a minor part of what Jesus suffered. The Bible says that Jesus bore our sickness in His own body, that literally the physical sickness and maladies of the world came into His body. And I believe that this is part of what happened. It goes on to say right here in this 14th verse of Isaiah chapter 52 that His face, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of man. The word form here is talking about that in the physical body, He didn't even look human anymore. He was so marred, He was so disfigured that He wasn't recognizable as being human. Did you know no amount of beating, no amount of physical punishment could make Him not look human? I'm reading between the lines here, but yeah, I'm just about out of time today. Here's what I believe happened. I believe that every sickness, every tumor, every deformity, every birth defect, every swollen head, every swelled body, every deformity, everything that has ever hit the human race from eons past to as long as the world will exist, all sickness, all disease entered into that physical body so that His face was more marred than any man who has ever lived on this earth, and His form was so marred that He didn't even look human. That wasn't just what the Romans did to Him. That was what God did to His own Son. He put the sin of the entire human race upon Jesus, the sickness, the disease, the maladies of the entire human race. And if you could ever get a picture of what this is saying, and we're going to go a lot further with this next week, but if you could get a picture of how much Jesus suffered, how much He paid, then I believe that you would change your opinion about sin. Not to say that sin is not bad, but the payment exceeded the cost. Stay tuned as our announcer gives you some information about how to receive these materials.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Redemption was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056C for the CD or T3201D for the DVD. Or you can get the DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The third teaching in the Redemption series, titled The Payment Exceeded the Cost, is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this third CD free of charge when you write or call. Request item TK138C. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
You know, many of you are being blessed and you're getting this truth about how important the Word is, and you don't even know how to get started. You don't know where to read. You don't know what to do. You know, that's the reason we put out our materials. They can help you. But really, the best thing I have to help you get into the Word of God is our Charis Bible College. And we not only have this campus here in Colorado Springs, but we have about 15 different Bible colleges scattered around the world. We also have an online Bible school that we just started this month. And you can now go online and in a class setting where you are interacting with other students, you can go through our online Charis Bible College. There's a lot of ways for you to take advantage of it, but I encourage you to call the number that you see on your screen and pursue participating in our Charis Bible College.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar April 15th through the 17th and at the Solid Rock of Atlanta April 18th. He'll also be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar May 13th through the 15th and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs, June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Join us again next week for more Gospel Truth.
This means that what Jesus suffered is infinitely, infinitely greater than just the physical beating that the Romans inflicted and then the physical crucifixion. I believe that He bore sin in His body, and of course all of us have seen how that sin can affect the face and the form of a person. Sin really takes its toll on a person's life.